The reading this evening is Ecclesiastes 2 and the whole chapter. That's verses 1 to 26. It's found on page 636 of the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 1. I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. "Laughter," I said, "is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish?" I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during their few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was a reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained after the sun, under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overcomes them both. Then I said to myself, "The fate of the fool overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise?" I said to myself, "This too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die." So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good evening to you. It is my very great pleasure to be here this evening, to be able to share the word of God with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Elaine Youngman, and that may ring some bells with some of you, either those who are visiting from Wildeshausen or those who are part of this church. I'm Mary and Keith's daughter-in-law. But I also used to be a member of this church until about a year ago, when this church sent me to train to be a pastor. And for the last year, I've been attending Spurgeon's Bible College, training to be a pastor, and also, at the same time, actually being a pastor of a church which is just down the road at Hoddesdon Baptist. If you want to know more about what I've been up to over the last year, I'd love to tell you lots. I've got all sorts of stories, but probably don't have enough time to go into everything right now. But just to say that things are going really well. College is really good. I got distinctions in my essay, which I never thought was going to be possible. And church is going really well as well. People are fantastic over in Hoddesdon, and I'm really enjoying it. It's a lot of hard work. Who knew? really been surprised. But it is really good. And one of my favourite things is to preach. And so it really is my joy and my pleasure to share these words with you this evening. I was asked as I came in if I was going to preach in German. And I'm going to say no. I won't embarrass myself, but the extent of my German at the moment is about Guten Abend. And even that's pronounced wrong, and I'm so sorry. But I do want to just praise God for something. And not many of you, I doubt any of you have ever heard this. When I was 20, I went on a missions trip to Germany. And I went to a church where they wanted to do youth outreach, which was brilliant. They had no young people in their church, and they wanted to put on this skate event for all the young people in the town. Now, I went, 20 years old, barely any German. While I was there, God gave me the tongue of speaking in German. And I was able to preach an evangelistic message in German. How amazing is God that at the right time and in the right place, he gives us exactly what we need. I cannot speak German. But God gives us what we need. So I just want to praise God for that. But this evening, I'm going to talk to you about Ecclesiastes, and I do hope that God is giving me words to speak again this evening. A tongue of interpreting Ecclesiastes, I think, is needed tonight. It's an interesting book, isn't it? You're going to have some fun over the next few weeks as you dive into Ecclesiastes. I'm so pleased that Carey read it as he did. With such feeling, thank you for that, because it just is sorry, isn't it? It's so sad and so depressing, and you really do come away with this feeling that actually, yes, all is meaningless. So let me just give you a brief overview of Ecclesiastes, just in case you weren't here last week. As I say, it's a very interesting book. There's not much of a plot to it. You don't get to the end and suddenly go, oh, I understand everything now. It's not really poetry either. It's more a kind of collection of lots of ideas that the writer had. So it kind of fits in with that wisdom literature, a bit like Proverbs. And it's got some central themes that recur over and over again. That all is meaningless. That life is about toil and strife. That wisdom and truth are discoverable. And that understanding is precious. And that finally, the destiny of all things is death. These things come up time and time again in Ecclesiastes. So you're going to hear a lot about those over the next few weeks. So it's clearly not the most cheery book. But there's some real wisdom in there. In chapter 2 that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see evidence of each of those themes. And I want to say from the outset, it seems terrible. it seems like there's no hope. But I promise you, when we get to the end, there is hope. There is good news in the end. So I want to break this chapter down into three sections. And the first section, first section says that pleasure is meaningless. Now, this writer of Ecclesiastes is quite good in that he tells us exactly what he thinks before he gets started. So verse 1, he tells us straight away, it also proved to be meaningless. Pleasure proved to be meaningless. But what he does is he sets out to prove this. And he becomes kind of this whirlwind of energy as he seeks to have pleasure in all things so that he can find out if anything has meaning. So he really tries to live life to the full as he thinks. So what he does is he starts drinking some wine. One of my pleasures, I'm going to admit it. But probably not drinking to the kind of excess he was. He built houses. And I don't think they were small houses. I don't think he built a 3-bed like mine. I think he built massive mansions. And many of them. He built gardens. And he really wasn't thinking the 5x5 plot I've got. Huge gardens to display his pleasure and his wealth. He planted parks and he grew fruit trees. Orchards full of fruits to give him pleasure. And he made reservoirs to feed them and ensure that they had enough water. He bought slaves and more slaves were born into his household. He amassed a huge wealth of gold and silver. And he owned more livestock than anybody else in Jerusalem had ever owned. This man was the wealthiest, probably most popular person, probably famed throughout the land than anyone had ever been before. He acquired people who could entertain him and throw lavish parties, and he had many women in his harem. So he worked very hard to build up his fortune, and he worked very hard to spend it as well, in all things that he thought would give him pleasure. So verse 9 tells us that he became great. And he surpassed everyone. And then we get to verse 10. Excuse me. Verse 9, yep. We get to verse 10. And he says, I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. And my heart took delight in all my labor. This was my reward. So there's almost that kind of little bit of hope. He had pleasure. He had felt that he had been rewarded for all of his hard work in building his houses and his gardens and throwing all the parties. He felt like he had been rewarded. But verse 11. And it says yet in this Bible. Whenever the Bible says yet or but, then you really have to pay attention because it's making a good point. Yet, it said. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. After all of that, all that he'd worked so hard to achieve and to build and to own, it was all meaningless. And that concludes that section. So I wonder about how that applies to us today. I used to work with young people, and young people are fantastic. They are usually quite passionate about hope for their future, about seeking out pleasure, about seeking out what is good for them. And with some of the young people I used to work with, I would occasionally ask them, what do you want to do? You're going to school, are you going to do, what A-levels are you going to do? What do you want to do when you've finished all your education? And quite often I'd get the answer, I want to be a famous footballer. I want to be a famous actress. Whatever it was that they were good at, they wanted to be famous at doing it. Very rarely did I ever hear someone say, I want to work in an office 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. Because there's not a lot of fame in working in an office. There's not a lot of fortune. What they desired was to become famous, to become wealthy, and to have pleasure in all things. Because once you're wealthy, then you can get yourself a nice big house. You can get yourself a new car. You can become popular because everybody, of course, wants to know you once you're wealthy. This has become a goal for many young people. And the reason is because they see celebrities. They see people like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. They see people like Katie Price. I could put many, many more people on there. They see people like this and they think, well, I think we all think, actually, it's not just young people. We all think, wow, they must have it all. They must be so happy because they've got the big houses. They've got the flashy cars. They don't have to worry about buying the new iPhone because someone sends it to them before it's even on the shelf. And in some way, we all want to be a little bit like that, to have the nice things. But you might know that all is not perfect for these people. Brad and Angelina Jolie, well, she's on her third marriage and he's on his second and they've just split up. All is not fantastic. For Katie Price, well, all is really not fantastic for her and I'm not even sure what husband number she's on, but life is not fantastic. The wealth and the money, it doesn't bring pleasure. It is all meaningless. And you don't have to be rich and famous to fall into that trap of thinking that pleasure can fulfill you. I made a quick allusion to an iPhone. Well, last week the new iPhone came out. And I have to say, I quite want the new iPhone. My phone works perfectly well. In fact, I've dropped it in 3 different kind of liquids over the last 2 years, and it works brilliantly. That phone is indestructible. Why would I get rid of it? Except for the fact that I really quite fancy the new iPhone. My car got written off 2 weeks ago. I'd really like a new car. It's not going to happen, but I'd really quite like a new car. We don't have to be rich or famous to fall into this trap of thinking that the things that we have could give us pleasure. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. Until that moment when it's all we think about, until that moment when it's all that we're living for, is the next thing, the new thing, the next biggest thing. That's when it becomes meaningless. The next section in this passage says that wisdom and toil are meaningless. Now, throughout Ecclesiastes, the writer refers to toil as life. Life is toil, toil is life. So, the writer turns to consider wisdom, and whilst he says wisdom is better than folly, ultimately, both the wise man and the fool will come to the same fate. Death. There's a cheery thought. What does it matter if you're wise? Because you're going to die anyway. So what is the point of being wise? He says. Then verse 17. I hated life, he says. All is meaningless to him. Everything that he has done, everything done under the sun, is absolutely meaningless. All work is for nothing. Because in verse 18, he realizes that once he is dead, everything he has done, all of his wealth, will go to the person who succeeds him, the person who will inherit from him. So he just gets really fed up. Well, it's all worthless. Everything that I work for won't be mine in the end. It will be someone else's. So it's all meaningless. And whether that person is a fool or wise, he's going to have control over everything I've built up. So what's the point? Everything is meaningless. And so this section ends, very sadly, with verses 22 and 23. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Like I say, this is pretty sad and sorry stuff. And I'm not certain that for us, the picture is quite so bleak. In my opinion, wisdom does benefit others. I'm a student at the moment. I get to read incredible books that have been written by Christians throughout the ages, and I benefit from their wisdom. That gets passed on after they die, and I think that's worthwhile. What about work? Well, I think work is of benefit to those around us, those who we work for. And whilst I'm never going to amass a great fortune, someone will benefit from what I pass on to them. But there is a danger, isn't there, of working so hard that you forget to live. And I wonder if that's the point that he's making. That you forget why you do the job in the first place. Whether it's a paid job or a voluntary job or just caring for someone else. When it becomes so burdensome, you forget why you do it in the first place. And with wisdom, there's a danger of seeking out knowledge that you forget to apply it to life. I think knowledge is worthwhile for the way that you apply it to help other people. But ultimately, this whole chapter, the whole message of it, says all is meaningless. And without God, I think that's true. You'll notice that in nowhere in this so far has he mentioned God. Without God, yes, pleasure and wisdom and toil, worthless. And I see this. I can say that this is true. I see this in my sister, who I love to bits. But she works from like 7:30 in the morning till 7 o'clock at night in a very high paid job. And she does that so that at the weekend she can go out for literally the entire weekend and get drunk and party. She does that so that she can live in a huge house, which she doesn't need for the two people that live in it. She does that so that she can have the new car that she got the other week, and so that she can have the new iPhone which arrived last week. But ultimately, she goes out every weekend to try and find that pleasure because she still hasn't found it. All is meaningless. But thankfully, this chapter isn't over. And there are three verses left. So let's take a quick look at those. One of the commentaries I read said that these last three verses are an oasis of cheer in a desert of meaninglessness. Which is great. Because they really are. You get to this bit and you kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Phew. Verse 24. People can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. It's a basic life principle, really, isn't it? And what I think it really is talking about is contentment. Is being happy with what you've got, because that's what God has given to you. Being happy with what you've got. Being content. Not striving after, not working all the hours because you want more and more and more. And don't get me wrong, I know that there is an element of working all the hours because of what you need. But this is speaking against that working and working and working and striving after pleasures that are ultimately meaningless. And it's not about wallowing in despair either, saying, oh, I just can't do it. I have nothing. I'm just going to give up. It's not saying that. These verses are the counterpoint to the whole rest of the chapter. That there's this small space in which life is satisfactory. In enjoying the simple things. In enjoying what we've got because they are from God. And they cannot be enjoyed apart from him. Surely then, the message of this chapter is that our task is to gratefully receive from God the simple pleasures in life and enjoy them. At Hoddesdon Baptist, we had our harvest service this morning, and I understand you had yours last week. What a better time to recognise all that God has given to us and be thankful for that. Everything that we have comes from God, and we cannot enjoy it apart from him, because fullness of life is found in him. So our task then is to find that place of contentment, of satisfaction. And I think that place is relationship with God. All is meaningless apart from God. All is meaningless unless it's with God, in relationship with him. In God, pleasure has meaning because we take pleasure in what God has given to us. In God, wisdom has meaning because we understand who God is and how we live in relationship with him. In God, life has meaning. Our work has meaning. So I really think that the message of this chapter, in all of its sadness, comes down to this. All is meaningless apart from God. I'm going to leave you with that thought.